Thank you, ladies. Appreciate that good singing this morning. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like to have you turn again to Proverbs chapter 3. Let me just say I appreciate so very much your being involved in ministry in our church. I really have seen a warmness and an openness as we have kind of did away with the Sunday school concept and really, you know, taking the aspect of ministry and throwing it together in a ministry training hour. With all the different opportunities that God has opened up, it's been such a tremendous time, and I appreciate so very much you getting involved. And something that I'd ask you to pray about, and this is something that probably is one of the premier opportunities that we have, and the Lord has given us a number of them. I remember a couple of months ago, throughout the summer, we worked on our land out here, and many of you worked with us on that property and got it ready for the Ironman SWAT competition, and we used that to launch our COPS counseling ministry, Counseling Officers Professional Services, a professional counseling service for police officers, which many of you were involved in, and we have just kind of been working our way through that and taking our time and earning the right to talk about the Word of God with some men, and the Lord's been really giving us some good opportunities. And last Friday, I had lunch with an executive of one of the organizations that is over all of the four county police departments. And we talked about making the COPS counseling ministry the official counseling ministry for some 35 area police departments and some 5,000 to 6,000 police officers. And this Tuesday night, I have to go before the executive board of this organization, which really controls it. And they want to talk with me a little bit farther about us having our counseling ministry be the counseling ministry that really is where they send their police officers on a four-county basis. So it's a tremendous opportunity. And I would much appreciate your prayers as I meet with them that night. And I'll let you know the outcome. But what a tremendous opportunity. And it's things like that that God is just dropping in our laps. And, you know, when you're out there hauling them telephone poles and those railroad ties and busting your thumb with a hammer and climbing up a tree and falling out of the tree and swimming through all that mud, you don't see all the end result of what God's doing. And many times you ask yourself, you know, how is God really going to use this? Well, case in point, God has used it and is going to give us a tremendous opportunity. And we're thankful for that. And you pray much about that because we're looking forward to that, that God gives us the opportunity to do that. And I just appreciate all of you involved in ministry. You know, and nowhere in the Bible does God recognize a child of God that is not involved in ministry. And our job on our ministry training hour is to encourage you, to keep you available of what's going on, to challenge you, to lead you, to direct you in all of the ministries of this church that I've been given responsibility of. So I'm so thankful for the opportunity to meet with you. And I look at this as probably one of our most crucial times of the week. And yet I know there's probably 100 or 200 people out working in the elementary, working in our preaching street, circuit riding ministry, and just every place else around this country. And I appreciate you being here today, and thank you for your kindness and your ability to be used of the Lord. And if you're not in ministry, I really encourage you to get involved. Let us help you. We'll do all that we can do to get you where God wants you to be. Well, Proverbs chapter 3, and last week we came through some verses here that talked about happy is the man that findeth wisdom. And, you know, that's really the context of all chapter 3. Chapter 3 really helps you and I before we get into the body of the book of Proverbs and all of the knowledge that's there. It really helps us understand what the wisdom of God is all about and what it'll really do for you and me in our lives. Then there's about 8 or 9 throughout these first 7 chapters, 8 or 9 presentations that he gives that really shows us from different aspects what the wisdom of God will do for us. And we looked last week at the happy is the man that findeth wisdom, verse 13, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down with dew. And that's what we basically talked about in the last couple of weeks. And we laid all of that out and looked at it from the aspect of wisdom in the form of being personified into a woman. And that woman whose price is far above rubies is the virtuous woman of Proverbs chapter 31, which is a picture of what your life and my life should be once we get the wisdom of God. We talked about the fact that it was possible to have God without the wisdom of God. You can be saved but not have the knowledge and understanding and the wisdom of God that God wants you to have. And that's what we're all about here at our church, is to teach you the things of God, the wisdom of God, and all the things that God wants you to see. Now he says in verse 21, and again a paragraph marked there, and he begins by saying, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shall thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Father, we thank you today for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the Word of God. Help us today to take this book and to apply it to our hearts and our lives. And we'll thank you, Lord, for all that you have for us and all that you want to do for us. In Jesus' name, for his sake we ask it. Amen. He says in verse 21, he says, my son, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. And yet, when you begin to look at this, you begin to see that he begins to put the emphasis on something before your eyes. And the Bible has a lot to say about the eyes, and many things that we take for granted in the Bible develops a whole concepts of thought or principles about. The eyes of a man in the Bible say represent more than just something that you look at the world through. It's more than just a biological part of your life and your being that you have two eyes, that you can see things and understand and perceive things. The eyes in the Bible go deeper than that. The Bible teaches us that the eyes are the windows of the soul. They're the light of the body, it says in Matthew chapter 5. And yet the Bible says that our eyes are to be fixed upon the wisdom of God and the understanding of God. All the way through the Bible, you'll find where when the Bible wants to quantify or in put in capsule form wicked men, he'll simply say something like he says in Job chapter 11, the eyes of the wicked. Because they symbolize what a man looks at, and what a man looks at with his eyes in time, that's what he becomes. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And a man does not think things without seeing those things, because the light of the body is the eye. And yet we begin to see, as the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 24, the eyes of a fool are in the eyes of the earth. And a fool are at the ends of the earth. He looks, he's never satisfied with what he sees. And yet the eye is something that helps us inside by what we see. Something we look at is pretty. Something we look at is ugly. Something we look at appeals to us. Something we look at doesn't appeal to us. The Bible says in Proverbs 15 again, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart. What we see with our eyes in times make us feel one way or the other. And when a man's eyes, which are a light of his body, and a man's eyes, which are the windows of his soul, by which he takes things inside to his subconscious, when they're fixed upon the wisdom and the understanding of the Lord, that man is everything that God wants him to be. Last week we talked a great verse at Isaiah chapter 26. And I talk about perfect peace because the Bible says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Having your mind stayed on the Word of God is a very important thing. In fact, when you look at these two passages and the previous passage we read earlier, we studied the last couple of weeks, the key would be to have your mind stayed. In verse 21 this week, the key would be to have your eyes fixed. Your mind stayed on the things of the Lord, and your eyes fixed on the principles of God. And what a tremendous concept that is, because it helps us understand, you know, how we can really have the kind of relationship with God that he wants us to have. And the thing that I love about the book of Proverbs, it breaks life down so easily. You know, when you first look at the book of Proverbs, and if you pick up a commentary on Proverbs and you'd read the introduction, what most men say about it, it'd scare you to death. But in reality, the book of Proverbs is a very basic book. It's not written in a hard form to understand or read. God breaks it down almost piece by piece, just like a parent cuts up a steak or a hamburger for the little child and allows us to piecemeal it piece by piece. I know that's how I had to learn it, and that's how I still read it, and that's how I still approach it. Because the Bible says, except that you come to me as a little child, you have no part of me. And that's the way I teach it to you, and that's the way I preach it to you. I don't come at you theologically. I don't come at you with some deep, big $65,000 words you don't understand. What good would I do you? I want to bring it down to you where I had to get it, where it's practical, where it applies to your life and my life, and really shows me how to have a relationship with God. And when I read down through here in verse 21, that my son, let not them, and them being the principles and the wisdom and all of the things that he's talked about in the previous verses, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes, keep sound wisdom and discretion, show how they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. I know that there's something about the Word of God and me looking at it and looking at things the way God wants me to see it and having my mind stayed and my eyes fixed because I realize that the light of my soul and the light of my body is my eye. And yet when I come down through this great passage from 22, 23, right on down where we stopped reading, I find that as I look at this and I begin to break it down, I find that a man who does what the Word of God says with the Word of God has six things that God begins to do in his life. There are six things that follow a man whose mind is stayed and his eye is fixed on wisdom. And what a tremendous study this is. What a tremendous thing this is. This is what the Bible means in verse 18 when he talks about happy is the man. Or she is a tree of life to them that lay hold on her. And happy is everyone that retaineth her. Keeping the wisdom of God. Hanging on to the wisdom of God. How do you do it? You do it by staying your mind and fixing your eyes on the things of God. And when you do that, these things then automatically follow. What a great discourse this is and what a great study. Look down here at verse 23. At these six things that follow a man whose eyes are fixed and his mind is stayed. He says in verse 23, then shalt thou walk in thy way safely. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely. You know, the word walk in the Bible carries such weight and what meaning with it. I mean, there's only two men in the Bible that the word walk is used in association with the Lord. Enoch, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 5, walked with God and was not, for God took him. Noah, Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, the Bible says, walk with God. You know, those are the only two men in the Bible that the Bible says, walk with God. Now, you may ask yourself, and as a young man growing up, and when I began to learn the Bible and study the Bible, I used to ask myself these same questions. Now, does that mean that everybody else in the Bible didn't walk with God? Does that mean that those are the only two men that even though God had a relationship with other people and God had a relationship with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Paul and Peter, does that mean that they, in God's mind, they really didn't walk with God? No, not at all. We know that there's many men in the Bible that walk with God, but I want to tell you something. When it comes to your Bible, you got to pay attention to everything that God says. There are some things that God says. There are some things that God says about a man in his relationship that you have to watch very carefully because God doesn't say it about everybody else in the Bible. He says it about Enoch and he says about Noah because he wants you to study their lives, and by studying their lives, you'll get a great insight on a walk with God. Better than you will with any other man. God has designed their lives and handpicked the story about their lives to teach you and I what he wants us to learn about a walk with God. So he just simply throws in there, and Enoch walked with God was not, for God took him. And Noah walked with God, and just a little verse like that, and the fact that you only find it two places in the Bible, accents it that when you're looking and you say, wow, why is that only two places in the Word of God? God draws your attention, and then God has you study it based on the fact that you only find it in a limited way, and then shows you how to really have a walk with God. And not only that, both Enoch and both Noah are pictures of men who live in a world that is just like the world that you and I live in today. The Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the days of the Son of Man. Noah in Enoch's life, Enoch being a picture of the Christian that is raptured, Noah being a picture of the time right before God's judgment falls, you could not have picked two better men to go back and study their lives and study what the Bible says in its entirety about them to find out what to have a walk with God should always be. And you know what? A walk with God is the most important thing that you have as a child of God. It's a great concept. And yet we take it so flippantly. We take it so loosely. Everybody likes to go for a walk. And normally you like to go for a walk with somebody that's special to you. And you can talk about things. It's a private time. It's a time when you can hold hands. It's a time where you can just share things and talk about things, where you get away from the busyness of the world. And yet your life with God should be just like that. You ought to have a walk with God every day. You ought to learn how to walk with God in the midst of a busy schedule, whether there's 100,000 people around you or 10 people around you or nobody around you. A walk with God, my friend, is crucial. It is crucial in your life, and the only way you can have a meaningful walk with God is to get your mind stayed and your eyes fixed on the things of the Lord, because there's 100 million things out there and 100 million people out there and 100 million ideas out there that would rather have you walk with them. And how can two walk together, the Bible says, except they be agreed? And he says he will walk safely. The Bible says in Psalms 119, verse 105, that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's John, 1 John chapter 1 says that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. It's walking every day with him. And our walk with God is so important. And most Christians never really develop a walk with God. They never really see that God is going someplace. God is on a journey. How many times are you told about the parable of the man who went on a far journey? That's a picture of God the Father. God is on a journey. God is traveling. God's Spirit is moving. And if you don't begin to walk with God, you get left behind. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about your relationship with Him. Knowing where God's at because you're by His side. Knowing where God is at because you're hanging on to His hand. Knowing where God is at in history. Knowing where God is at in your life because you're walking with Him. And what a great concept as we begin to look at these six things that follow a man that has his mind stayed and his eyes fixed on wisdom and understanding. Walking with God. Walking with Him. And then he says in verse 23, his foot will not stumble. The Bible, all the way through the Word of God, talks about the stumbling blocks of life. You know, stumbling blocks come in two fashions. They come in the unsaved world, where if you're an unsaved man or you're a young Christian, that the devil throws roadblocks up to you or stumbling blocks to you. And after you get saved, there's stumbling blocks within the body of Christ. Paul devoted two chapters in the book of Romans about not offending a brethren, to being strong, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Not being a stumbling block because of your liberty in Christ. And he goes into great detail and talking about not offending and causing someone to stumble. Because as a Christian, the real key to our relationship with God and what we do with God is the walk. We get to where we're going in our Christian lives by walking. And if the devil can make you stumble, if the devil can make you fall down, if he can trip you up, he's going to keep you from going where God is going. You see, the devil knows that he can't trip God up. The whole book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is a picture of the devil coming to the Lord Jesus Christ through a personal experience when he tempted him there, and through the scribes and the Pharisees trying to entangle him in his talk, and the devil could not make him stumble. The devil could not trip him up. The devil could not stop him. But the devil knows, ladies and gentlemen, that your success and my success as a child of God is based on our walk with God. So if the devil can get your mind off of being stayed with the things of God and your eyes off of being fixed on the things of God, He'll get you to stumble. He'll get you looking someplace else and you'll trip over something that he throws across your path. It may be something the unsaved world does to you. It may be something that happens at work. It may be the fact that you are thinking God's going to give you a great job, you know, and God's going to do this, and you've got a great job and you're making great money, and then suddenly God comes in or somebody comes in and takes the job away from you. And you're out on the street. And suddenly you're between jobs. You can't have a void in your life for a short time, like it's something against your womanhood or your manhood or whatever the case may be. Hey, realize that those are things in life that can be the natural obstacles that we all have to deal with, or at the same time, they can be the stumbling blocks that the world throws down in front of you. Sometimes there's people in your life that you just can't stand. And no matter what you try to do for God, no matter what you try to do for the Lord, as soon as you see that person, it's canceled out. I mean, that person just brings up and just is a stumbling block in your life. Maybe they did something terrible to you. Maybe they didn't. It's immaterial. You allow something to be a stumbling block in your life. And many times there are people at work. Many times they're a boss you got to work for, or they're a foreman you got to associate with, or the head of this department, or somebody like this. And they're a stumbling block. They're there to trip you up. You realize that one of the most terrible things about the Vietnam War, when you look at the casualty statistics, one of the most terrible things about the Vietnam War, other than the fact that we lost it, was the fact that the majority of casualties that came in were not from direct confrontation between people shooting at each other. There was a war that was a jungle warfare in every sense of the word. It was a war where you would walk into a village and whatever you would pick up would be booby-trapped. It was a war where little kids would run out to you for candy and they'd be wired with dynamite and blow you up and them up. It was a war where you walked down a trail and you had to be so careful because there were trip wires and they would blow your feet off and they would blow your legs off. And there was bungee sticks that would go up inside your shoes and they would dip them in urine and human excretion that would produce a fast infection. And there was all kinds of things on the trail. You never went when you went through and you went one way on a patrol. You never came back the same way because they would be for sure booby-trapped and set it up with all kinds of trip wires and things that you'd step on, things that would blow you up. And they all had their names, you know, the Bouncing Betty, the Johnny Two-Step. I mean, all of those things. You know, you step on it and Johnny, you got two-step before you're going to be gone, you know. And all of those things would maim and cripple and blow men's legs off and feet off. And they weren't out to just kill you. You see, there was a psychology behind it. It's one thing to be killed, and every man's afraid to die in battle and to be killed. But I want to tell you something, a real fear that's even more for that is a man's fear of being maimed and losing his legs the rest of his life, or losing his foot, or losing his arm, or losing an eye, or being deformed for the rest of his life. That fear is more fearful in a man's life ever than just being killed and getting it over with. And yet, the enemy knew that. And the enemy strewn the fields with mines and trip wires and bouncing Bettys and punji stakes and everything that absolute fear racked down every young man that walked down those jungle trails. And every time he turned around, he was afraid to sit down. He was afraid to eat. He was afraid to pick something up because everything was wired. Everything was a booby trap. Everything was a stumbling block because the enemy knew they didn't want to kill you. They just wanted to stop us from getting where we were going. And if they blew a man's leg off, they knew that Americans wouldn't leave him. And it compromised their mission. It compromised their position. And therefore, they wanted to maim. And that's what the devil does. The devil knows, ladies and gentlemen, he cannot kill you. He cannot get your soul in hell. He doesn't want to get your soul in hell anymore. He knows that on Calvary's cross, it was signed, sealed, delivered, and the day you got saved, it's a done deal. He just wants to blow your foot off. He just wants to make you stumble. He knows if he can't get you in hell, he just wants to keep you from getting where God wants you to go by blowing your foot off. His foot will not stumble. You have the Word of God and the wisdom of God. There is something that when you walk with God and the Word of God is your light, you begin to see the booby traps every place they are. You begin to see the pitfalls. You begin to see the stumbling. You begin to see all of the things that are out there. And you just, as long as you're walking with God and you walk in His footsteps, God will never step on one. So you'll never step on one. But you see, it takes having your mind stayed and your eyes fixed. And He says there in verse 23, "Thou shalt walk in thy ways safely, and thy foot shall not stumble." Then He says in verse 24, he will not be afraid when he lies down the rest. Look at that. What a great verse. "When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet." Oh, what a great verse. I want to tell you something. You know why He says it that way? I want to tell you why He says it that way. Because all day long, you can pretend that you're something that you're not. All day long, you can pretend that the gospel doesn't bother you. All day long, you can put on a front how tough you are. All day long, you can talk about you and God drinking, you and the devil drinking out of the same bottle in hell, and all your buddies. And you can do all that thing because you got a crowd to impress. You got an image to uphold. But oh, my, not when you go to bed at night. Oh, yeah, God's men and women come to the place where they stay so active all day long, shooting their mouth off and playing the tough guy so they don't have to think about the reality they have no God in their life and all the fears that they really have. So they put out this aurora of trying to be tough, this aurora of nothing bothers me, when in reality they're the most insecure people you ever met in your life. And when you go to bed at night and you sleep at night, there ain't nobody there you got to impress, and it's just you and the Lord. That Holy Spirit speaks to you. That Holy Spirit shows you where you're failed. It shows you where you're really not happy. And you try to sleep at night. That's why you got to do drugs. That's why you get alcohol. That's why you got to go to this party or that party. Something to get you through the night, because it just won't leave you alone. It's just always there. And there's no sweet sleep. There's nothing there. And you're afraid of the darkness. And you're afraid to die. And you're afraid of life. And you're afraid of this. So you put on some tough act that you're not afraid. But in reality, you're trying to bolster yourself up on the inside. You're trying to inflate yourself that I'm not really afraid. Trying to talk yourself into it, when in reality this world scares you to death. Scares you to death. Yet I love the book of Psalms, when David laid out his great prayer in Psalms 139, verse 12. He says, "Yea, Lord," he says, "the darkness and the light are both alike to thee." What a great thing to have the wisdom of God and understand that the things that are out there that people are afraid of, my friend, they're just not going to hurt you. They're just not going to hurt you. Why, you look out in the world today and tonight and around here, it just seems like there's always some kind of crisis going on. Always something happening. Always something either in our country, in our state, or around the world you got to be afraid of. I mean, something, I don't know why they put the news on at night. I mean, who could sleep after seeing that unless you were saved? I mean, now they try to pad it. They put the news on first, they put the sports on second, and they put the weather on third. You know why they do that? Try to bring you down a little bit so you can sleep at night. But my goodness, even the weather hasn't been any good. In the last year, I mean, even it's messed up. And you see, that's the world. And you don't know how many people out there, they're just absolutely afraid of what's out there. And they don't sleep at night. There's no peace. There's no rest. And this verse just doesn't talk about sleeping and going to bed at night. It talks about rest in your soul. That's what a Christian has. You've got rest in your soul. The things out there don't bother you. There's always been some crisis. When you get the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God, the understanding of God, you realize that the great men who threatened world peace and the great men, and you've been around for a while and you see the great men on a global scale or in our own country or in our own city that threaten your peace and threaten the serenity of life, you just don't worry about it. They come and they go. God is consistent. I mean, you take an old Christian that's been around for 60, 70, 80 years, and he's been saved all of his life or all of her life. She's seen him come and go. He's seen him come and go. He's seen the Adolf Hitlers. He's seen the Stalins. I mean, as a young man, I remember growing up under the threat of the Cold War.
I was just a little kid then. I didn't understand what was going on. I didn't figure out what was happening. Hey, I lived through the missile crisis in Cuba as about a 9-year-old boy. And I remember that day like it was yesterday. We were going to my elementary school that night. They had open house, and my mom and dad was talking about the fact that, well, tonight's the night. I mean, you're going to meet them down there off the Florida coast. By tomorrow, we could be in war. And that looked pretty good, because I wasn't going to get a good report card, and they're going to talk to my teacher. And if a good war would help me out tonight, I could use that. But anyway, but I remember as a young man being afraid. And I remember, you know, the motto was, you know, peace through might. You know, we get bigger bombs, bigger plans, and they got that they'll be afraid. And the whole thing was, we won't have a war because somebody will be afraid to start it. Well, what kind of reasoning is that? You ever been to a bar and not had a fight because somebody was afraid to start one? That philosophy ain't going to fly, man. And so I'm looking down there, and I remember Life magazine, you know, they had this big article in here about what you do, you know, and it talked about how to have a bomb shelter, what are your chances of surviving a nuclear attack. And they had it done by your income. And if you made $100,000 a year, you could build a bomb shelter that went down, and you had a 100% chance of surviving any nuclear attack, so don't worry about it. And then if you made, you know, $60,000 or $50,000 a year, you had one of about a 85%, 75%, and if you made about $30,000 a year, you had a 50%, and if you made what we made, they told you to go to the southwest corner of your basement. And I remember being afraid of that. I remember as a young man being afraid of war, and everybody talking about the Cold War turning hot. I didn't understand those things. Somebody launching a bunch of missiles and then watching where they got their submarines off the coast of New York and the West Coast and the East Coast. Then our submarines are off of their coast. Then you watch movies like Dr. Strangelove, you know, and Fail Safe, and you don't feel very safe anymore. Well, you know what? Russia's gone now. She's no longer a threat. The Cold War didn't get hot. It got turned off, canceled, lack of interest. They're gone. Castro, man, he's ready for a wheelchair in a retirement home. He's no threat anymore. And you begin to learn and realize when you see the Bible and history that those things don't make any difference anymore. There's nobody in this world that threatens me. And you look at it now and you laugh. Somebody said, what do you think of Muammar Gaddafi, what he can do? Well, I think his two brothers are good too. Muammar, Larry Marr, and Curly Marr. That's what I think about it. I think the whole thing's a joke. I don't think the whole thing means anything because it doesn't affect me. I live above those circumstances. I have rest in my soul that God is in control. And I don't care what little guys out there are playing little games. I'm not afraid when I lay down to rest. My sleep is sweet. And then he said in verse 25, he will not be afraid of sudden fear. Neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. And mark it down, it will come. Sudden fear. There's the tragedies in life you don't look out for. There's the thing when you walk around the corner, they jump out at you. There's the thing that spook you. There's the thing that when somebody out of the clear blue, everything is going good, and you get one phone call, and suddenly, sudden fear cometh. I remember... this is a good time to do this because it's Halloween today. Tonight, all the goblins and goops and on television have all the horror movies on to scare the snot out of you, know. And last night, I was sitting home and it was kind of a nostalgic night for me. I turned on the television and there was a movie called, you've probably seen it, and it means something to me. It don't mean anything to you, but there was House on a Haunted Hill. And I looked at that and it struck me. My mom took me to see that in the theater when I was 9 years old. I remember sitting in that theater because my mom was a big scare freak. She liked movies that scared her. I think it happened ever since I was born. And let her look at me. But anyway, and she loved those things. Anything that come out. Creature from the Black Lagoon 1, Creature from the Black Lagoon 2, Revenge of the Creature of the Black Lagoon. She's seen them all. The Creature of the Black Lagoon, now mayor of New York. She saw them all, you know. And that was her. Anything that come out back there, we went to see it. The big ants, them. The you know, it, from beyond wherever, and you know all those things? The thing that ate New York and got a thank you note from President Eisenhower, all those things, you know? I mean, we watched those things religiously. They didn't have them on TV then. They had a wholesome stuff. You had to go. You want to get the fire scared out of you, you had to go to the movies. And my mom, when we sat down there, and I ain't kidding you, that was the scariest movie I have ever seen in my life. It was absolutely scary, terrified me. We went in the daytime because I was afraid to come home at night. And we sat down there, and that thing, I mean, the music and the Vincent Price and all of the things, you know, and this old lady that floated across the room. And I remember we come out of there, we were going home, and my mom said, we were talking about it. You know, my mom looked down at me. She says, "I think you're getting the measles. You feel okay?" And I said, "Yeah, why?" She says, you got big blotches of red spots under your eyes. I said, "Oh, Mom," I said, "that's because when that lady came out, I grabbed my eyes and clung to them so tight, I think I shut the blood off." I ain't kidding, that's how scared I was. I mean, you know, the music builds, you know, and they're down here knocking on this wall saying, "Well, you know, oh, it's hollow. This one's hollow too." And all of a sudden, this lady turns around, and out of nowhere, "Yeah!" And the lady's screaming and yelling, you know, and going nuts. I mean, and you're sitting there going, "Ugh!" And I'm holding my eyes, you know, just a 9-year-old kid. My mother, she's covering her eyes, and my sister, I don't know what she was doing. Oh, there she is. She's on the screen. and I'm sitting down there, you know, and I'm holding my eyes, and I'm scared. And then it just builds, and it builds. And you're down there in these dark, shadowy places with hands coming out and shrunken heads and blood dripping from the ceiling. And every turn, the music, and you're scared. When I come out of there, I was just scared. It's no wonder I'm the way I am today. So I watched it, and I said, "Oh, I can't believe it. It's coming on." And I said, "I'm going to watch it. I've seen this since I was 9 years old, and I'm 43. And I sat down there, and I got me a blanket, and I even turned the light out because I'm a big boy now, you know. And like, yeah. And I said, "It's going to be good," as I stuck my revolver under the pillow, you know. And I sat down to there, and I began to watch it. And I'm thinking to myself, this must be the wrong movie. This is stupid. This time when she's in there going, and that old ugly lady come out, I laughed. I mean, I said, that's the phoniest looking ghost I ever saw in my life. And I got bored, and I looked at it, and I thought to myself, this isn't scary. I'm not afraid of this anymore. It's just getting scary to me. This is stupid. And that's all I got playing with it, you know, because nothing else on. And this lady was walking down the hall, and she was coming down there, and the music was building, and I'd yell things like, "Hey, lady, don't you remember 27 years ago? Don't go down there." She went anyhow. But you know what? When she screamed it, for some reason, it wasn't like back then. I thought it was much louder then. I look at it, and she'd scream and be terrified, and she'd walk up, run upstairs, and she'd walk in and say, "There was a ghost downstairs. Oh, it was terrible." Where was that? I thought she was just traumatic all through the movie. You know what had happened? I grew up. And those kind of movies don't scare me anymore. And I'm telling you, folks, there's some things out there the devil wants to keep in the dark. Some hands, some shrunken heads, some things that he wants to throw into your life. And when you're a young Christian, yeah, they scare you. But when you grow up, when you get God's wisdom, when your mind is stayed and your eye is fixed, when they go, "That's it," you just say, "Yeah, right, hit the road. Get a real costume." You don't have to be afraid of the sudden. There's no sudden fear for a Christian. When the desolation of the wicked comes, and it will come, you don't have to be afraid anymore. You grew out of it.
you look at it now and you see it for what it is. It's just a movie. Well, it's not even good acting. Compared to Alien 1, 2, and 3, it's not even good special effects. I mean, it left me empty. And I thought to myself, you know what? And I was looking at my message this morning, and I saw that, I thought, that's just what that was. I grew up, and now, because I grew up, I got a little wiser, I got a little smarter, I got a little mature. Those kind of things don't scare me. But boy, as a 9-year-old boy, they terrified me. And you see, as a young Christian, when that sudden fear comes, when that desolation of the wicked, when it comes, it'll scare you unless you're holding God's hand and walking with Him and have the light shine out there and say, oh, that ain't nothing. That's a guy who couldn't get a job at a real movie. Then he says, verse 26, for the Lord shall be thy confidence. The Lord shall be thy confidence. Psalms 118, verse 8, probably the key verse for all of the Bible, if not certainly the book of Psalms, says it's better to put trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. What a great verse that is. When Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, wrote the book to the church, he said to the church in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, he says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. You got confidence. You should have boldness. You should be confident in what God has done in your life and what God is doing in your life. You should have a confidence that radiates from you, because it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Because you walk with Him, and when you walk with Him, you walk safely, and you know your foot's not going to stumble, and when your mind is stayed, and your eyes are fixed, you don't have to be afraid. When you lie down, you rest in this old world. Because when you don't rest, you get paranoid, you get afraid. When you get too tired, you start seeing things, imagining things, feeling things that aren't there. You need to have rest as a Christian, and when the world bombards you over and over, day in and day out, you need to have the ability to rest. And that takes, my friend, confidence in God. There are some people in my life that I can honestly say this, not many, but there are a few people in my life that if I had to go to sleep at night and I know that they had to stay awake, and if they fell asleep, I would die, I would get the best rest I ever had in my life, because I have confidence in their friendship. I have confidence in them. I have confidence in our relationship together. I believe in them and I trust them. And if I can say that about a human being, my goodness, my dear friend, what must we say about Almighty God and our personal relationship and walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? And the bottom line is, like I said last week, the reason why we don't get into ministry, the reason why we don't serve Him, the reason why we don't, and we got every excuse in the world. I know we talk about how busy we are, but let me tell you something. You can be an altar worker. You can do something here. It doesn't have, your schedule is not a factor anymore. We have every excuse in the world. We talk about this and talk about that. But the bottom line, the real reason why we do not get involved in doing the things with God that we should is because we have a confidence problem. We just aren't sure that getting out there on a limb, God's going to keep us from getting sawed off. And then lastly, he says this in verse 26, for the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. We saw when we got into chapter 2 that the whole book of Proverbs was written from a practical side to protect you and to keep you from an evil man and a strange woman. Proverbs chapter 2. The evil man's around verse 12. The strange woman's around verse 16. The man representing for us the humanistic principles of life that ensnare us and entangle us and entrap us. And the strange woman representing religion for us that snares us and entangles us and catches us and traps us and all of the things that destroys us. And yet the Bible says that a man that takes the wisdom of God and the understanding of God and has his mind stayed and his eyes fixed, that man and that woman shall have the confidence of the Lord and shall keep thy foot from being taken. You'll never get caught in a trap. You'll never get caught in a trap. couple of weeks on a radio. I'm going to be debating a guy on the history of the church. This guy is a former Roman Catholic, or he still is a Roman Catholic, spent 3 or 4 years in a Roman Catholic seminary. He heard our radio broadcast the other night when I filled in for Greg Axe, and he didn't like some of the things that we said about the church and some of the church started in the Word of God. So he called in, and afterwards we set up a debate for 3 hours. I think it's the 20th when I get back from Amsterdam. And I look at that and I think to myself, what a great opportunity to really share the truth and lay the truth out and let people hear it. But, you know, I look at something like that and I think I look at that job of doing that just like I look at going to the store. I mean, it ain't something I'm afraid of. It ain't something I'm worried about. It isn't something I think about. It isn't something that I lay awake at night and saying, well, what about this? What about that? You know why? I don't have any confidence in my own self. I just have a confidence in what this book says. I mean, I would be fully willing to God to sit there and look like an idiot if that was what God wanted me to do and say nothing all the thing. But it isn't that. It's the truth of the Word of God. There's a confidence about this book, and God promised me that this book won't return void. And that's a promise I believe in. I believe that God said that He put His words in my mouth. I believe that my whole life God prepared me for just things like this where I can share the Word of God with people and everybody else can hear it. And I look at something like that just like I'm going to the store to get a case of pop. That it raises my heart level about that much because I have confidence in it. I believe in the book, and I believe what that book says, and I believe that the wisdom of God and the understanding of God and the knowledge of God, if you just get it a little bit, not a lot, I don't have it a lot, just a little fingerful, that's all I got. Just get a little fingerful, just get a thimbleful, just get a smidgen of it, just get enough to let you see what's going on. Nothing in this world will ever snare you and trap you again as far as the intellectual crowd be concerned. Because you'll see truth as it is. And the key to ministry, my friend, that we try to encourage you to learn and grow, to become all that God wants you to be, because the key to learning, the key to growing, the key to getting, the key to understanding God is having your mind stayed and your eyes fixed. And then God begins to do these things in your life. He says He'll walk safely. His foot will not stumble. He will not be afraid when he lies down to rest and his sleep will be sweet. He will not be afraid of sudden fear or the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. God will be his confidence. And he will not be caught in the deceptions and the traps and the tricks of life. I mean, you talk about a guaranteed success program for the things of God, for the child of God. There it is. And you see, that's why it's so important to learn what the Word of God says. That's why everything we try to do is to gear it up to have your mind stayed and your eyes fixed. And I encourage you, let us help you get involved in ministry. I don't care where you're at. We've got new ministries going on all the time. Let us encourage you to get involved in ministry. Let us help you. Let us introduce to you what's going on around here. Now, we'll walk you through it. We won't just put you someplace where you don't know what you're doing. We'll help you. We'll teach you as you go. We'll give you everything that you need to become everything God wants you to be. Your life will never be the same and it'll never be what God wants it to be until you begin to do that in your life. Well, let's pray and then we'll be dismissed. If you need to see me about a medical packet, please come down and I'll take you and get you one. And then you can go on from here. Lord, we thank you and praise you for Jesus. We ask you, Father, to be with us today. Give us wisdom and insight.